Growing up Baptist, every year we would have what was called a revival meeting. Start on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They'd bring in an outside pastor to speak, and he would thunder from the pulpit. And they would preach on heaven and hell and salvation and going to the mission field and holiness and all these different things. But the thing that for me as a kid was impactful was the way they ended it, and it was called an altar call. And the pastor and the evangelist would come down, the choir, and everyone would start singing, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." And I never could stay in my pew. And I remember one year, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Thursday night. On Thursday night, I went for it again. I went for it all those times, and my dad met me, and he goes, "Okay, Greg, you're 8. You can't have that much sin." "And every time you've gone forward to accept Jesus as your Savior, why are you here tonight?" "I want to ask Jesus my Savior." "But you already did." "But I'm not sure. I'm not sure." You know, there's a lot of folks who wrestle with the assurance of their faith. And you might be like me. For a long time, it was something I really struggled with. Do I belong to Him? I've also bumped in people that for years thought they belonged to Him but didn't. And then God miraculously woke them up and said, "No, you're not mine." Because they were putting their trust in other things. Well, that's one of the reasons why John wrote this book. You see, in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I've written that you may know you have eternal life." And so today, as we look at our passage, you're going to notice that there are some family traits that we pick up when we are born into the family of God. There's a difference it makes, and it brings traits to life. I love working with kids because one of the things I get to see is how families are related. You know, I'll see the kids running around, I'll go, "Oh, yeah. Yep, that's an Anderson. Oh, there's another one. Yeah, okay. Oh, that's a Sorbel. Oh, no. Yep. That belongs to that Johnson clan. I can tell." You know, and I watch them, and it really gets fun when the kids get to be a little bit older in their teenage years, and you go, "Oh, man, she looks like her mama. He took after dad." Oh. And they'll have the same humor, they'll stand the same way, they'll talk the same way. You go, "I can tell." And then when you see the grandkids start coming, you go, "Wow." And one thing I found, as you get to grandpa and great-grandpa age, grandpas look a lot like those newborns. But we take on the traits. You say, "Well, I'm lucky, Pastor Greg, I'm adopted." And you say, "Well, you know, no." As I watch adopted kids, guess what? They take on the traits of their family. They may not always look like their family, but they start taking on the traits of. Rob came to us a few years ago and he says, "There's this person I love. Would you take them in? They are on drugs and they want to get off of drugs. Can they come live with us to get off drugs?" Okay, so we took them in for 2 weeks. They got sober, they were doing things, and then all of a sudden, pow, they were gone. They went back to their old world. And 2 days later, they were on the phone with Rob. And Rob's on the phone with them, and they're complaining, their life's in danger, they're having all these bad things. And Rob started channeling Donna and I. I mean, every lecture we had ever given came out of his mouth. "Well, if you were where you were supposed to be, doing the things you were supposed to be doing in the right way, you wouldn't be having this problem, would you? Didn't I tell you should be careful picking the friends you have?" Picked up our traits. As we look at the scriptures today, There's some family traits. There's some things we pick up. And John puts it this way. He says, if you're born in his family, you're going to start looking like the family. And because of that, you'll see your faith. And now I want you to pay special attention to a phrase. In the English Standard Version, which we're using, it's whoever says. You might even want to underline the three times it pops up. If you're in the King James, it's whosoever saith. The one who says in the NAS and in the NIV, the man who says. But look at that. So let's go through 1 John. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Here's the first one. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard, and at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let's look at the traits of a true follower of Christ and the differences that makes. The first trait we find is Jesus is my Lord. Let's go back to that portion in 1 John. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We talked about the false teachers. They put their hope in their secret knowledge. They put their hope in their secret ceremonies. They did not put their hope in Jesus Christ and in doing what he says. Now the phrase there is, keep his commands. When you keep someone's commands, you're putting yourself in submission to that person. You are obeying that person. And in this sense, it's talking about you're making that person your Lord. Now, when we follow Jesus Christ, when a person has experienced the difference of the gospel, as Jeremy made so clear the last time he preached, Jeremy pointed out that the key of the gospel, the focus of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. So to follow commands means I submit to Jesus and his lordship over my life. Now we struggle with that. There's a wonderful camp called Hume Lake. And they were excited one summer because the whole football team from a high school in Burbank, California came, and they all went forward one night for salvation. They came back and went about their business in the school, and one night one young lady saw one of these massive football players, and he was just in the midst of manipulating and hurting and just doing everything wrong and evil he could do at that moment. And this little gal, she just sucked up her courage and she goes, hey, I go to the same youth group you go, and I remember you went forward and you asked Jesus in your life. How can you do these things? And his answer to her was very, very specific. He goes, hey, listen, I may have asked Jesus in my life, but I'm not going to let him tell me what to do. Well, John says if you have that attitude, you're a liar. John says if you are a person who will not submit to the commands of Jesus Christ, you're a liar if you say you belong to him. Now, you're saying, oh, okay, so Pastor Gray, I have to keep the commands to become a Christian. No. This passage doesn't let us say that. It says that you've come to know. That word know is, it's a settled, done deal. I know that I know that I know. And how do I know? Or what is the result of knowing, keeping the commands? That's a present tense. That's a continued action. That's a, I'm going to be doing this because of who I am. Now, The word keep is not the idea of this narrow box. It's the idea that you treat it as a treasure. You treasure the commands. You treasure the teachings of Jesus. You give them great value. But not only that, it's a nautical term. Remember, before GPS, sailors had to go by the stars. And so they would look at the stars and they'd figure out where they were headed. And as long as they would keep the stars, they could keep their direction. And so a phrase was, I'm keeping the stars. And they knew where they were going. Now, if he took his eyes off the stars, he took his eyes off the direction, he may get lost for a while. But the way to get back was to look back and say, no, I've got to reorientate myself to that. I have to keep it again. That's the idea we find here in this passage. We find the idea that, yes, we will stray. Yes, we will slip. Yes, we'll do this. But we're drawn back to him and we're drawn back to his commands as our guide. Have you ever wondered about the difference between King Saul and King David? I'm going to take you a little tangent here. This is the difference. King David and King Saul. King Saul, the Bible says that he was given a new heart. He was changed into a new man. He was given the Spirit of God. He was given everything. And then he sins, and God takes the kingdom away from him. Now, David gets the kingdom. He gets a new heart. He gets the Spirit of God. He gets everything. And he sins, but he gets to keep the kingdom. What's up here, God? Is this not fair? Well, the difference is found when King Saul is dealt with. For it's that God says, I'm taking the kingdom away. Why? Because I'm going to give it to a man, because I'm looking for a man who has a heart after my own. That means a heart that returns to me. The moment Saul sinned, he stopped having a heart that would return to God after correction. For him, worship from that point on was an external activity just to keep the people happy. It was not a heartfelt return to God. Whereas every time David is confronted by his sin, he is broken by his sin, and he runs back to God. That's the idea we have here. Now you say, Pastor Greg, you know, it's a little hard sometimes. I struggle with this sometimes, Pastor Greg. I don't immediately just jump up and go, yippee skippy, I get to obey God. Well, you know, for most of us, it's a progression. First of all, we start obeying God because we don't want to get in trouble. We know that God disciplines his own. Then the next step we tend to do is, you know what, I get blessed when I obey God. When I keep his commands, hey, things are good. There's some good stuff that comes my way. And so we do it kind of out of selfish reasons. But then as we grow and mature, and as God works through the gospel in our lives, we come up to verse 5, and we do it out of love. For love is perfected in us. Notice what it says as we get into the second point, I live like Jesus. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I do it because God's love is being worked out within me. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, we're born into God's family. The difference is love. We obey his commands. His love grows. And then we see this transformation causing us to begin to walk like Jesus. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, if you have your Bibles. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, in other words, that's who we're supposed to be like, so also are we. In other words, we represent him, we look like him, we live like him in this world. So we live like him, we walk like him. How do we walk? Oh my goodness, Jeremy made it so clear. 1 John, we walk in the light. And there's several things that happen when we walk in the light. The first of all, we walk in honesty. Because light reveals everything. There's nothing hidden. So before, when we're walking in darkness, we sin because we're afraid of honesty. We sin to protect ourselves, though all it does is hurt us. And as we walk in the light, the gospel gives us the ability to be completely and utterly honest with ourselves. Why? Well, I hate to break this to you, folks. Because there's nothing the Father doesn't know. You know, the Father never looks around and says, oh my goodness, did you hear about the sin in Derek Groh's life? I didn't know what he was like. Oh, Dr. Ken Young, you should see the sin in him. No. Oh, but if you knew the sin and past, it doesn't surprise him. He knows. He sees it. Why? Because he's in the light. And as we walk in the light, we're like, whoa, look at all this sin on me. Oh, my goodness. And God goes, yep. But God, I'm broken. I'm hurt. I'm wounded. How in the world can you accept me? Doesn't this surprise you? And God says, tell me something I don't know. Now come to your Heavenly Father and let me fix it. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, we can come to Him. We can be honest for the first time in our lives because God is not going to walk away. In fact, when we walk in the light of God's perfect love, we know that He knows us and loves us anyway, and there's nothing we can do about it. Now look, when we walk in the light, we walk in purity. 1 John 3:3 says, as we live like Jesus, we walk in purity. We're no longer satisfied with the emptiness of the world's filth. We're broken when we engage in it. We see it for the lie that it is. But how do we do it? Well, we got to go back to those verses. And it says, the one who abides. Abide. That word sounds familiar. Well, back in the I Am series, it was John chapter 15, I am the vine. Remember, Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches, and you have to abide in me. And we discovered that abiding is when the branch says, I'm sticking to you, all my life comes from you, everything is you, it's all about the vine, and all I do is bear fruit, because I'm hooked on to the vine. You are my complete purpose. I am so dependent upon you for my life. Now, I want you to catch this thought. When I completely depend on Jesus, Jesus becomes to me what the Heavenly Father is to Jesus. Did you catch that? Remember, when Jesus walked on this earth, what did He say? I only do what my Father tells me. My Father and I are one. Let me go seek the Father. Let's find out what the Father... I watch what the Father's doing and I do it. It's all about the Father. In fact, in Luke 4, it's a great story. First of all, Jesus heals a person from a demon. Then He goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. So Peter's mother-in-law gets healed by Jesus. It gets out. Everybody starts flooding in going, hey, we want to be healed too. They have a healing service that goes almost all night long. Then Jesus gets up early in the morning and He heads off to be with His Heavenly Father. And He spends time abiding with Him. Spends time with Him. Why? To get His marching orders for the day. The disciples come and find Jesus. Where have you been? People are arriving. The healing show has to go on. And Jesus says, hey, that's not what I'm here for. Let's go do what God, my Father, told me to do. Why? Because He abides. And He makes it where nothing else matters but completely depending on the Father. Notice also 1 John 3 tells us that when we live like Jesus, we practice righteousness. Now, most people recoil when I use the word righteousness, because in our minds, we have this idea that it's all don'ts. It's just don'ts. You don't. And there are some don'ts, but there's a whole lot more do's. You see, righteousness is about the do's. It's living like Jesus. It's responding like Jesus would respond. It's being changed by His love and His commands so that when I act like Jesus. There was a gentleman by the name of Joe. Joe lived at what they call a rescue mission. I used to work in rescue missions, and there are folks who just made some choices and have some addictions in their life, and they find that they have no other place to live but on the street. And they come in for a warm meal. They come in for a warm bed, a shower, and for someone to tell them that they have value and worth and tell them about Jesus. Joe is one of those guys. And those who worked at the rescue mission thought, there is no way Joe is ever going to come to Jesus. But the love of Jesus can't be stopped. And one day Joe gave his life to Jesus and it changed him. Just miraculously. And Joe became the guy who couldn't do enough. He was the guy who would do whatever was asked from him. He didn't care if it was cleaning up dirty toilets or cleaning up vomit. He didn't care if it was helping a person who was too out of it get ready for bed. He didn't care if it meant washing dishes. He didn't care what it did. He was going to do it because it was just an outflow of the love that came from him. Well, one night they had a meeting and gave the gospel, and a man ran forward and knelt at the front. And he began to pray, and he shouted out, "Oh Lord, I got to change. I got to change. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe, Lord. Make me like Joe." And then someone walked up and says, "Don't you mean make me like Jesus?" And the guy stopped and had a puzzled look, and I looked up and he said, "Is he like Joe?" Friends, do people mistake you for Jesus? Do they get you and Jesus confused in a good way? Do you live like him so that people can look at you and say, "I don't know what they got, but they live like how I think Jesus would live"? Do you live like Jesus? Notice thirdly with me, the trait of loving like Jesus. 1 John 2:7-11. "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from me from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and at the same time it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes." He makes it clear, whoever loves is in the light. They have fellowship with Jesus. If you don't love, your heart is filled with hate and you aren't in the light and you're blind and you might not even know it. And you can't walk in love and hate at the same time. Why would he drill down on this idea of love? Because there's a secret I gotta tell you. People are messy. And when you get involved with them, you get involved in messy stuff. My dad just celebrated his 80th birthday on Sunday. And so last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, we were in the little town of Strathmore and gathered all his friends to celebrate his 80th birthday. And I was proud of the stuff that was said about my dad. That's my dad. But you know what meant most to me? It wasn't the party. It was the knock at about dinner time Monday night. "Hello? Is Mr. Brawley there?" "Yeah, my dad's here." And a single mom comes running in. She's a neighbor across the street. My family's been building a relationship to my dad and his wife, Anita. They've been going after her just with love. And she has two teenage boys. And she comes in and tears are streaming down her face. And she says, "Mr. Brawley, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I need you to pray for me." Now, she's not a believer. She's a really sweet lady, but she doesn't know Jesus. But she runs into the house and she's going, please pray for me. And Dad says, okay, take a deep breath. What's up? Well, Mr. Brawley, I just got served papers and I have to go. If I don't want to lose my kids and lose everything, I have to go to court tomorrow. And court is 3.5 hours away. And because it's Martin Luther King Day, because all the offices are closed, and because it's almost 6 o'clock, there's nobody for me to call to try to get something made because it's 3.5 hours away and she doesn't even have a car. The person who served her made sure that she would not be able to make her appointment before the court. And so Dad and Anita sat down and they just started talking to her and loving on her and praying with her. And they talked through what to do. And she goes, how do I get to court? Dad said, well, you know what? Anita and I will drive you. She goes, I can't ask that of you. Well, find out if you got a friend. And she found a friend. The friend said, yeah, I'll take her, but I don't have the gas money to get there. Strathmore is a very much a poverty, poverty, poverty town. And he says, I don't have no gas money to get there. Dad said, that's not your issue. We'll take care of that. Well, could you help us out? With what? Well, if we go tomorrow, we got to leave our dog in the house all day. Can you let our dog out? Yeah, we can do that. So Dad said, let me run down to the ATM. So I jumped in the car with him. Their oldest teenage boy jumped in the car too. Mr. Brawley, can I just ride with you? And as I watched Dad and this young man talk, this young man with Strathmore is a place where you can get into trouble really fast. Him and his brother have been staying out of trouble, and I found out why. Because they like to go and hang out with my 80-year-old dad. When did he become cool? My grandfather said, Greg, Brawley men become cool and adorable when they turn 80. So folks, you're stuck for a long time. But you know what? He just wanted to hang out. So we got on our plane, flew home. I called back. I said, tell me the news. They said, they came in and they said, you know those things you prayed about? You know those things you prayed about? God answered far beyond anything you prayed for. And now the judge does want to see her again twice, and it's 3.5 hours each way, and my dad and Anita have set that aside. They're going to drive them each of that time so that they can have 7 hours of uninterrupted time with this young lady and her kids. Love's messy. You say, Pastor Greg, I can't gin up that kind of love. I can't do that kind of love. You're right, you can't. That's why we have to go to the source of love. You see, we have to go to our Heavenly Father for the love, and He shows it through Jesus Christ. In fact, the best way to have that love grow within you is to remind yourself of the real love by looking back at that love. There was this preacher by the name of Henry Morehouse, and he was a preacher known as the preacher of love. In fact, often he only preached on John 3:16. And he met D.L. Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, I'd love to preach at your church sometime. He says, well, if you ever come to the States, come on over. I'll let you preach one Sunday in my church. Well, Moody didn't mean it. It was just, you know, the nice thing to say. And the guy took him up on it. He sends a telegram. Mr. Moody, guess what? I'm in the States. I'll be in Chicago on Sunday. And Moody's like, oh, my. So he goes to his wife and a couple of the elders, and he says, okay, here's what's going to happen. You let him preach the first service. If he does okay, let him preach a couple more. I have to leave for my meetings. And so he left for his meetings. He was preaching somewhere else. He gets back after a week of meetings. He goes, well, how did that Morehouse do? And his wife looked at him and said what every pastor's wife should not say. Oh, he's a better preacher than you are. (Laughter) and he's telling sinners that God loves them. And Moody got mad. That's not right. God doesn't love sinners. Well, you go and hear him. What? You mean he's still preaching? Yes, he's been preaching all week long. And he only preaches on John 3:16. And Moody went and heard it. And it changed Moody's life. You see, God's love is what changes believers. And he began from that point on preaching about the greatness of God's love. Well, Henry Morris did not know how to stay out of trouble. So he goes back to his church and he's asked to go preach in a small mining town. And he gets there and he starts preaching. And there was a guy there by the name of Ike Miller. Now, Ike Miller was a mountain of a man. Ike Miller was the meanest guy. He beat his wife. He beat anybody. He was just a horrible, horrible excuse of a human being. And he heard this statement that Morehouse was going to be there. And he says, well, I tell you this, if the preacher preaches, I'm going to bring my pistol and I'm going to pistol whip him out of town. I'm going to just beat him with my pistol. And so the people said, Henry, you can't talk. You can't talk. You need to leave. And Henry goes, no, I'm going to preach the gospel. And so that night he gets up to preach. He goes, I'm going to preach on John 3:16. All of a sudden the door opens. This big mountain, Ike Miller, comes and sits down, has his pistol in his hand like this. And Henry preaches John 3:16. Ike gets up. Everybody's going, oh my goodness. Well, maybe if all of us jump on him, we can take him down. And he turns and he walks out the door. Slams the door of the church. Walks by the ladies who are screaming from their windows, come up here, Ike, come up here. He ignores them. He walks by the saloon where all his buddies, come on and drink, Ike, come on, drink. Walks by that, gets to the end of the street, turns, takes a left, goes down to a little shack. He opens the door, and there his wife, who's been abused and beaten and hurt by this man, and her children are. The children are so scared, they run and hide under the bed. She goes back and sits on the bed and pulls her skirt to hide the children. They all think he's drunk. And Ike said, woman, you don't have to be afraid. Get the kids out. We're going to pray. What? You heard me, woman. Get the kids out. We're going to pray. So she got the kids out, and big old Ike Miller kneels down by the bed, and he starts to try to pray, and he goes, I don't know what to do. Oh, God. Nothing comes. Oh, Lord. No prayer. And then he remembered his prayer. Prayer that his mom taught him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Forgive my simplicity and suffer me to come to thee. And Ike Miller was changed. People came to Henry Morehouse and said, why didn't you preach the wrath of God? Why didn't you scold him? Why didn't you preach against his sin? He said, because that man needed love. He needed the love of Jesus. And friends, that's what our world needs today. They need people who say, Jesus is my Lord. They need people who say, I live like Jesus. And they need people who say, I love like Jesus, because I look at Jesus' love and let his love flow through me. And when we love that way, the world is going to believe and hear what we say. And they're going to say, what this church teaches is real. So friends, are you taking on the family traits? Do you live like Jesus? Have you yielded to him as your Lord? And do you love like he does? Father, I send these folks out in the love of Jesus Christ, in the power of that love that can cause us to fall before him and call him our Lord, that can empower us to live like him and empower us to love like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.